Psalms 39. Unless you think this message is just for the old people, it isn't. It's for everybody here. Which, that's what the messages are always. But there's a few things in, some very serious, I don't know how to say that, very timely words in this psalm. And as if we're young, we think, well, we can just, yeah, we can blow this off. But no, that's not the case. This is a mournful psalm. It shows forth the uncertainty of life and the trials and tribulations that it holds. And if you're young or old, you got troubles. And your troubles, the older people may snicker at and say, well, that's ridiculous. But we went through the same thing as you're going through or may go through, maybe to a different extent, but bullied, picked on, made fun of. If you'd seen me when I was in grade school before 8th grade, my teeth, almost two front teeth, almost stuck out straight. I had buck teeth, and of course I got all the names, Bucky and all that kind of stuff. So people are cruel. I don't care how they try to legislate it. I don't care how they try to do it. People are cruel. They're mean because they're depraved. And you can't legislate depravity. And we've tried, but it's never going to work. So David's going through some things. It's a mournful psalm, and yet the psalmist looks to his God, which is what we should do. This is a good illustration, a good example. He looks to his God for both relief and comfort. And, as one writer said, if we view correctly Christ in the whole psalm, we see how he endured all things for the elect's sake, and through him, we will make it to glory land. We will make it. Let's look at this verse. I think I'll just go and not read the whole thing, but go verse by verse, or so to speak, so we can keep the things in our mind. David says in Psalms 39, and I will retract here and say this. If you get opportunity, the heading is the chief musician, even to death Judathon, a psalm of David. Now, if you want to, interesting study, look up this Judathon, and he was of the tribe of Levi. His dad was M-E-R-A-R-A-R-I something, but he was one of the main Levites, one of the three brothers of the Levites. And they had certain people who did certain things, and these Levites and this particular man, they were their family was responsible for the things of the tabernacle. And he specifically was for the chief musicians. David entrusted this psalm to him. And he's only entrusted, there's two other psalms other than this one that this Jedathan is entrusted with. And so it's very important, this psalm. So it heightens the importance of it. He turns it over to him, to make the notes so proper, and then he would present it to the choir, and the choir would sing. They was responsible for the singing in the tent of meetings. So here we go in verses 1 and 2. David said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my mouth or with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. That's commendable. Now he's not so commendable in verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. That's the first three verses we'll look at. So it shows right off the bat how uneven we are, how uneven the believer is. One minute he says, full of wisdom, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. That's commendable. That's commendable, because we could go to James and see how wicked the tongue is. And then he says, this was done so well, I'm just going to shut my mouth and not say anything, even from good. And that's foolish. Because he uses the preaching. He uses the telling. He uses neighbors. You tell your neighbors about where the gospel is being preached. Or you tell them the gospel and hopefully they'll come. So we, on one hand, there's wisdom in verse 1. And on the second hand, there's foolishness in verse 2. So looking at verse 1, we ought to be very circumspect, as our Lord taught us, while we are in the company of unbelievers. Meditation, or moderation, I should say. Moderation is key. Circumspect, and that word means careful or guarded in their midst, in the midst of the lost. For they will seek occasion to turn upon us and rend us, as the parable, the pearls and swine. There's times we just need to be quiet. And a lot, because Melinda and I were talking, evil communications corrupt good manners. It's hardly ever the other way around. If you get in a bunch of people and they're rip snorting and joking this, pretty soon you're doing the same thing and pretty soon you don't have any credibility. So that's because that's the way we are. And he understands. David said, I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. And that word bridle in the original, it's more pointed. It's muzzle. Now there's a difference in a bridle. The horse can still eat, can still move. And a muzzle, it's shut, it's locking it down. And boy, who am I to say anything? I think maybe in the last week I've maybe learned a little bit about this. But I mean, I was always cutting up. Always wanting people to see how a general great guy was. And as Henry would say, Henry Mahan, you'll have plenty of time to show people that you're a regular guy. But we as the believer walk as under the Lord first and foremost, preeminently. That's what we're here for, to glorify our God, not to chum up and do this and do that. So David understood that. He said, I'm going to keep my mouth. I'm going to keep my tongue with a bridle, with a muzzle, while the wicked is before me. And then he goes to the other extreme. Then there's the other extreme. Verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And if we're a believer, this is exactly what happens. We go from one pendulum to the next. We go from one, hopefully this country's over here. Hopefully it'll start swinging back. Who knows? But this is how the believer is. He's of flesh and blood. He has the spirit and the new creature. He's got these conflicting things going on within. So, but by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, if we are His, our sorrow was stirred. Now I realize this wasn't the right thing to do. I need to open my mouth. And he says, my heart, verse 3, was hot within me while I was musing, meditating, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. There's a time to speak and there's a time to hold silence. There's the other extreme. Hold the tongue even from praise unto God. But we bless God for the Holy Spirit of truth and mercy. For we, the believer, won't be able to keep quiet for long. It's like Bruce said this morning, we've got to tell people what the Lord has done for us. Turn with me to verse 41. In this verse 3 in this passage, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, meditating, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Isaiah 41. He's saying the same thing. Isaiah 41 and verse 1. The Lord says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. So go to the Lord first in submission and quietness, and then He causes us, He allows us to speak. And that's to speak right things. Then spake I with my tongue. What do we speak? The weather, how those Cardinals doing, how the Blues doing, not so good. How any of this stuff. No, that's not what we're talking about. Because the Holy Spirit just convicted us because we're not speaking. Then we speak specific things. We speak right things. Things of the free grace of God found in Christ. Especially today when religions do not have a clue regarding biblical truth. Yes, may we muse, that is ponder, meditate. Now to speak of the things of God in Christ Jesus. How He saves. How He calls. How He quickens. How He does it all. Not us. Never us. We're just the recipients. Or as one old writer would say, ruin, redemption, and regeneration. We put to speak the truth regarding God, sovereign and high, Christ performed a perfect redemption, and us, vile, corrupt, unable to produce life. Again, a dead man, we're dead in trespasses and sins. I've never seen a dead man take a single step. All they can do is be dead, lie there. Well, then in verse 4 and 5, this to me is perhaps, I don't know if it's the heart, but it's very interesting. I wish, may the Lord direct us to this. Then he said, Lord, this is a prayer. Make me, not necessarily my neighbor, not necessarily my friend, not necessarily my spouse, but make me to know mine end. And the measure, there's that word, Matt, measure. We'll talk about that in a minute. The measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Make me. And he's praying for himself. And here's, I wrote down these words in these two verses. Make me, mine end, my days, that I may know, my days, he says again, mine age, make me know how frail I am. When Adam fell, I fell with him. You fell in him. Make me to know mine end. Make me to know mine end. Well, we can see this in Isaiah 6, but you don't need to turn there. But if you look at Isaiah 5, Isaiah was, it's like three times he says, woe is you, or woe is the people. And he's just up there blasting, woe is you, woe is you. And then verse chapter 6, the Lord takes out one of his idols, which is a king. King Uzziah died. Then he saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord holy and high and lifted up in his temple. And then the first thing he says is, woe is me. Woe is me. You deal with, it's a personal salvation, it's a personal revelation. Lord, deal with me first. Make me to know mine end. The measure of my days. That word measure, it has to do with height and breadth. It's used in measuring garments is what it is. And I don't know if you've ever been to a tailor. You know, they're hardly, I know they're still around in the cities and stuff. But if you ever go to a tailor and they had one at Men's Warehouse, it's gone now. And the guy came out, he measured. And then I came back and you talk about fit. They fit. Measure of my days. What it is that I may know how frail I am. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest coach in the world. It doesn't make any difference how many houses you have. It has nothing to do with money. Death is going to meet us. Unless the Lord returns, no one will escape death. Thusly, may our gracious Lord show you just how weak and frail we are, physically and primarily spiritually. We've got nothing to offer God. not a thing. We can try not to think about it, which the believer will do, but not for long. We can try to act like we don't acknowledge it, which there's people that I know that are that way. This truth, death will not miss a single mark. It's just not going to miss us. So let us walk as David here. Let us walk as our blessed Lord. For this end, Christ came in the world. He came to die. Make me to know mine end and to measure what it is that I may know how frail I am. There's nothing we can eat. There's nothing we can do to make us live longer. And we were talking the other day about, well, I want to live healthier, and that's good, but is God not over that as well? You may get run over on the way, you know, getting out of your car and break your leg and never be able to walk again. So any excuse, and as I've said this time and time again, a believer, anytime he comes up with a self-justification for what we do, the Lord hems us in. And you know, I really can't complain. I really can't do this. I really can't. He's given us more than what we deserve. That's the bottom line. Measure our days. And what he says there is we're not to know the hour or the place as to when we're going to die. That's not what he's talking about. But it's measure our days. That is to live with an expectation of death's reality. And thus ever be on our, and then we'll finally be with our Heavenly Father. It's to bow before our King. Your will, not mine. Live as though this is our last day. And I know we don't do that. We got things we want to do. People we want to see. And that's true. But it could be, you know, like that guy, I'm going to get more barns, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. And then that night, he was called home. I don't look at the obituaries very much, but sometimes I do. And sometimes I'll see some people in their 30 years old, 28, some people from high school. It happens. So it's measure our days. Make me to know mine and how frail I am. I remember Henry preached a message a long time ago, and he says we're all just like a half a gene away from just being morons. You know, really. So, in short, let us be ready for the call home. Let us be ready. Let us take stock. Am I in Christ? If I'm in Christ, now you don't go sleep under elephants if you're in Christ. You don't do foolish things if you're in Christ. You don't tempt fate. You don't tempt God by doing things. No, but be ready. Am I ready? Have I closed with Christ, the old writers used to say. Do I know Christ? Do I know my Redeemer lives? Am I in Him? Am I in Him? Verse 5, behold, He hath made my days as a handbreadth. Vapor, grass our life is compared to. Before thee, verily every man at his best state. The best that you can do, the best that anybody can do is altogether vanity. It doesn't make any difference who we are. May we here at Sovereign Grace Church be as those wise virgins in the New Testament. They were waiting for their Lord's return. And that's in Matthew 25, if you want to look at it at home. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. They were wise because they had the wisdom of Christ in them. And they were virgins because they were made so by His pure and sovereign free grace. And we have His robe of righteousness. But this death, it's, and I love to hear stories about people who think they're something and they get put in their place. And I heard one recently. Vince Lombardi. Does everybody know who Vince Lombardi is? Probably the greatest football coach for the NFL. Just great. Great, great, great. He was in a restaurant and he wanted more butter than was given him. And so he called the waitress over and said, I want more butter. Well, she was told that the patrons only get so much. And she says, oh, sir, that's not a court. I can't do that. And he goes, you know who I am, don't you? He says, she goes, you know who I am, don't you? He goes, no. Who? He goes, I'm the one who dispenses the butter. Turned around and walked away. Oh, you're somebody. And I've seen these things when these police pull over these congressmen or something. I saw one the other day, and it was a woman. She says, you know who I am? You're breaking the law. We think we're something. We think we know somebody. Oh, I know this person, and I know this person, and I know that. It doesn't make any difference who you know. It doesn't make any difference how popular you think you are. Your days are measured, whether we measure them or not. It's a privilege to measure ourselves, to be found in Christ, not wanting, not to be measured in the balance and to be found wanting. We measure ourselves through the Scriptures and say, I have a good hope. I have a good hope. Christ is my righteousness. I'm robed. I'm clean. Lord, if it's your will, take me. Or it could be like Hezekiah. He prayed and the Lord gave him extended life. So we could think extended life. But behold, every man and his best, every woman, boy, girl, and their best, the best they could possibly be, is vanity. And that means empty. In the eyes of God, empty. Verses 6 through 13, we see Christ aright is to see all things correctly and in their place when we see Christ. And he says in verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. We know that. We know that's why the world, we know that's why Washington's D.C. is like it is. We know that's why city government's like it is. We know that's why our education system is like it is. We know that's why our neighbor's selfish and he's got to get more than you, and he'll tell you he's got more than you and you'll want more. But the believer says, no, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps riches and knows not who's going to gather them. You can't take them with you. We've heard that forever. You can't take them with you. Get, and then give it to somebody else. And most of the time, and we've all found this out a little bit, when the matriarch or the patriarch dies, then there's a fight. Who gets the money? Who gets this? Who gets that? I don't want it. I don't want it. Take it. But we got to say, well, we got a little something. Worms bragging over which worm's taller can crawl the fastest. Every person, man, woman, boy, and girl, are vain in and of themselves. There's none good, no, not one, says Romans 3. And then he says in the next phrase, in verse 6, that riches, he heaps up riches. They will not follow us after death. It's me, like Bruce said, it's all about us. It's not about us. What will it profit us if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, the Scripture says? Not a thing. And then verse 7, we see, and now, Lord, what I wait for you, for my hope is in thee. That's what the believer sees. It's not in riches. It's not in things. It's not in lands. It's not in possessions. It's in him. It's in him. Only in God, through Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit, period. Verse 8. Deliver me from my transgressions and make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. Empty us that you may fill us. Strip us that you may clothe us. Break us that you may create us anew. Verses 9 through 11. Do we not see Christ taking our sin upon himself on the tree? God's wrath and justice do us, his elect. But they all fell upon him, and God spared him not. And I've said this before, who can fathom the horror of that scene at Calvary? I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand, the cry of Christ. Surely every man is vanity. Truly we are all vanity. And he said in the verse 5, altogether, that means holy. Holy. Not a single speck of flesh that's not vanity. No one is escaping this charge. I pray this is sinking into me and sinking into you. Am I empty? Are you empty? Are we wholly empty of goodness, of what God requires of us? And then we sit back and say, bless the Lord, O my soul. look at what Christ has done for me. For me. Christ has died, yea, rather is risen for our justification, and glory shall be ours. And then in verse 12 and 13, the final request, and again, with a view to our holy Savior, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace from my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Yes, Christ was heard. Hear my prayer. He was heard. Yes, the Father has received him up to heaven, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in verse 13, we shall be spared. Oh, spare me that I may recover. We have, because of what he endured, we shall be spared. We shall become strength. We shall recover strength as a newborn creature in Christ Jesus. And thusly, we'll dwell with him forever, to always be remembered by our tender and gracious shepherd. Spare me that I recover strength. And in him, we have strength. In ourselves, we don't have any strength. But in him, we do. And we'll be with him forever. That's a story I could listen to and be told over and over again. Oh, may our Lord be glorified. Nathan, would you close us?